back today. I'm looking forward to this session. We're doing Facebook Live, right? So hi to everybody on Facebook Live. I heard we have some folks checking in on us, so we're glad to have you with us this morning. And if you're at work, make sure you obey your boss. Do what you're supposed to. And we're glad to have you this morning. So, man, last night was really good. I'm still kind of, buzzing from that. It's just sweet. The speakers that we had, the things that were discussed. David Pierce was particularly relational, and it was just really good. And to see God's work, and it's going to be neat to see what God has tonight. But I've been looking forward to this session. Typically, if you know how these conferences go, we try to have something for everybody. Yesterday, I had some good feedback. Some of you were like, man, I really needed that. And it helped me kind of, focus on some things. Others were like, man, that just went over my head. I don't know what she's talking about. So praise the Lord. But you need to stick with it and take the next right step with the Lord. And he'll take you where you need to go. And the main thing you can come away with, if what we were talking about yesterday just kind of was like, whew, way over the head, is this, is that God has something for you, and this church is a church that's going somewhere, and that somewhere is actually not just random, it's directed directly into the will of God. So we're serious about equipping the saints of God and the word of God to accomplish the mission of God and the power of God for the glory of God, right? And what that means then is that we have to do more than just want to do it or talk about it. There's actually things that we try to do to help you and to help us facilitate God's will. Ultimately, though, it's God that does the work, right? So that's why we're having a conference about faith. I had a great discussion with Brother Van Horn this morning about faith, and that was really encouraging just to speak to him. If you want to talk to someone about faith, get with that guy. He's walking by faith, not by sight. And it's also good, Brother, again, Josh Wright's here. It's good to have you guys in with us today. We're looking forward to hearing from you tonight. And here at the end, if there is time, we're going to have panel discussion. So it'll be a good time at the end. I want to go ahead and get going this morning. I don't want to take any more time from Tony. But before we begin, let's just have a brief word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for this time that we're having as a church family. Thank you for all of our friends that are joining in, whether by technology or dropping in on us from different areas around the metro or the Midwest. And I really thank you for friends, Lord. I thank you for dear men like Tony Godfrey and Mike Blake and these that are making new friends, Lord. Thank you for bringing Josh Wright into our life, and thank you for bringing Brother Van Horn. Thank you, Lord, for these faithful men in our church and women in our church, serving people like Sonia and Sue, just serving up a great breakfast this morning. And Lord, just thank you for men like Randy Foster who are so capable and did such a good job yesterday morning. And Lord, there's so much to be thankful for. But at the end of the day, Lord, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for giving us your word. We thank you for giving us your spirit, and we thank you for giving us your church. And Lord, today as we talk about the church, Lord, I pray, God, that we would just sit back and really think about what you're trying to use. The vehicle that you've chosen to use to get the gospel where it needs to go is the local New Testament church. To make disciples, it's the local New Testament church. To reveal your glory on this earth, it's through the local New Testament church. So, Heavenly Father, I just pray that you just anoint your speaker today, your son, your vessel, Lord, both Tony Godfrey and Mike Blake. Use these men to really communicate to us what you would have us to hear today in regard to your heart for your church, especially churches that are hurt, that are wounded, and that are broken. And we thank you, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right. Hey, what time do I need to be done?
Whenever you're done.
No, for real. What time do I need to be done? You just forced me to do math. All right. Hey, guys, I'm glad to be here. When Brian asked me to share about this, my mind was immediately going all over the place. I had all kinds of ideas and then busted the word. And I was just talking to him this morning. And I want to share some things with you that God has just revealed to me this last week through his word. And so I'm going to ask if you would open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 is where I'd like to start here in just a few moments, but we're also going to pull up Proverbs 27. And so if you wanted to grab both of those passages, we're not going to go anywhere else other than 1 Corinthians and Proverbs 27, but let me just kind of share a little bit of my story. I am pastor of Harvest Baptist Church in Iola, Kansas. It's my home church. I was saved in a Pentecostal church, was never taught the Bible, got disenfranchised with the Lord, walked away from the Lord for a couple years, met the most beautiful woman on the entire planet, and got hooked up with her, started coming to church, and because that's what godly men do. They follow their wives to church. And so I followed her there and heard the preaching of the Word of God for the first time with power and authority. And I said, I need that. I don't care if we ever make it, but I need the preaching of the teaching of the Word of God. And I got discipled and got trained up in discipleship one, discipleship two, and went through shepherd school, through Kansas City Baptist Temple, and all of that. So that's kind of a quick story for me. But the whole point is we're talking about revitalizing churches. And so when I came to Harvest Baptist Church, it was Brian's been there, Mike's been there. It was an old, rundown, trashy building, falling apart, prototypical country church, seats about 80 people, and there might have been 20 people in the pews, in the seats when I walked in. And I went from a moving, shaking and baking Pentecostal church to an organ on the stage. And I was like, this is brutal. I can't do this. But the Word of God was alive. And it wasn't long until I learned the history of the church. And Harvest just had a tumultuous past. It just has. From the beginning all the way to where we are today, it's a church that had a hard time just getting off the ground back in the 80s. Just a hard time getting off the ground. And so had pastors coming and going, kind of just like musical pastors. It's amazing when I sit back and wrote down, okay, how many different pastors this church had? Oh, my goodness. Well over 10 pastors. With circuit riders and different people coming and investing. Mike Blake came down and was ministering down there with our youth for, 15 months? Something along those lines, long before I was even saved. That lets you know how old Mike is or how young I am. I don't know. But it is a church that just had a hard time getting off the ground, meeting in carpet shops and meeting in different places, and finally landed in this building that was right across the street from my future in-laws. And different circuit riders coming in and coming down from Kansas City and filling the pulpit, and men like Terry Jobe and Jim Daraskevich and guys like that pastoring this church, and nobody really sticking, nobody ever landing. And finally, one of the circuit riders came in, Kyle Genther, and he came in and he began to pastor the church. And he was pastoring when I showed up. He was preaching the Word of God out of the book of Acts, and man, I just jumped right in where they were going and got my wide margin Bible and jumping in, got discipled. God did a lot of things in my life, and the church began to grow. It went from like 20 to 50 to 100. Next thing you know, we're running two services, 200 people, the largest Baptist church in town in the smallest building in town. It was crazy what was going on, and it was all a fraud. I'm just kind of calling it out for what it is, because when Pastor fell, got into sin. And it destroyed me. And I'll be honest, I wanted to quit. I wanted to walk away, not just from the church. I wanted to walk away from the Lord. I wanted to walk away from it all. There's a lot more to say. I just don't have the time nor the need to get into it. But there's a lot of hurt. One of our deacons came to me one day, and he was mad at me because he felt like I wasn't helping the flock, because now that my pastor fell, now I'm sliding in. You're the guy. I'm in my second year of shepherd school, second year of Bible school, just installed as a deacon, and now I'm pastoring a church. No clue what I'm doing, and I'm running two services. Well, that lasted about a month. Went from 200 people to about 40 people like that, gone. And what I found is we had people following a man, but they weren't following Jesus. And that's a dangerous, dangerous place. Praying, singing praises to God, not following the Lord, following a man. And I'll be honest, I was one of those guys. I was following the Lord, but I was following the man as he was following the Lord. And I didn't really have a strong relationship with God that I thought I did. And Let me just tell you, sin affects a multitude. And we're still not done healing from that. And that was 2002. It's been a minute since 2002. But we're still feeling the repercussions of that. And it's painful. But we got to own it for what it is. And pastors, check your heart. Because none of us are that far removed from that. For sure. And so, let me get back to the deacon story, right? He comes back to me and he's hollering at me because he feels like I'm not loving on the body. Feels like I'm not there for everybody. And I said, well, what about me? Because I'm about to cry. I'm about to fall apart. What about me? I was pretty selfish, you know? And I end up in my backyard, 9 o'clock at night, sobbing on my knees in the wet grass, going, God, I want to quit. I'm done. I can't do this anymore. And I'm ready just to bail. And I hear the phone ringing in the house. And I don't really care who's on the phone because I'm tired of talking on the stinking phone. I'm tired of it. Then my wife comes out, taps me on the shoulder. And she's miserable. And she's not one to add to my pile. Let me tell you, pastors' wives carry a load. And she was hurting. And she's one needing ministered to. And I'm trying to minister to everybody else. And she's ministering to me. So she comes and puts her hand on my shoulder and says, hey, there's somebody who wants to talk to you. I said, I don't want to talk to anybody. I'm done talking on the phone. I said, who is it? She goes, I don't know. I don't know who this is. There's a guy by the name of David Shelby. And he didn't know me from Adam. He was involved in a church in Denver, Colorado. And news travels fast, right? So it wasn't long until he finds out that there's this church in Iola, Kansas, hurting, struggling. And I don't know how he found my number. I don't know who he called. I don't know how he got a hold of it. But these are pre-fast internet days, so I don't know what he did. But he tracked down my phone number, and he called me and says, hey, you don't know me, but I love you. And I just want to pray with you and let you know you're not on your own. And it's just like the hand of God just came down and said, man, I love you, and I know you want to quit, but I'm not done with you, and I'm not done with this church, and I'm not done with what God wants to do here. And I was like, oh, my goodness, Lord, thank you so much, because I was ready to bail, gone. And long story short, I continue. Well, I mean, we are in triage mode in our church. Everybody's in the fetal position just holding on. We are triage. That's it. We're not doing anything. We're holding services, and we're hugging and crying every time we see each other. That's all we're doing. And I'm going through pastor school at the same time, and I knew after 2 years, I mean, we're starting to scab over a little bit. The wounds are starting to scab, but they ain't healed, right? And I knew the body was getting ready to ask me just to take on and just be the pastor. And I knew I wasn't ready. I knew I wasn't ready. And I knew that was going to hurt. And so I graduate shepherd school. The very next day, I get a phone call from a church down in White House, Texas, Ambassador Baptist Church in White House, Texas, who's going through hell on earth. They're going through a difficult time. And they said, hey, we want you to come down and candidate to be our pastor. And I was like, "Who? How do you even know who I am? Well, how'd you get my name? It doesn't matter, but we go down. And I know it appeared like we were running away from harvest. I know it appeared like that, just running away and running into another fire, running into another mess. But I knew that I was not ready to be the pastor of Harvest Baptist Church, that I had a lot of maturing to do. I had a lot of growing to do. And we needed somebody to come in that was a little bit separate from the mess, to come in and just heal. Listen, if there's an accident in my house, I'm going to do everything I can to protect and save my children. Let's say my son gets hurt. I'm going to do everything I can to stop the bleeding, but I'm going to call 911. Right? I'm going to call somebody in to come in and help save my son, right? Same thing with the church. And so there's a point where I just can't do anymore. I don't know what to do. And so God led us down to White House, Texas for 5 years. And let me just tell you, that wasn't cake. That was even worse than the situation situation that we left. And so as we leave and go down to White House, David Shelby, God is stirring in his heart. I think God was stirring in his heart to call me, and God was calling him to Iola, Kansas at the very moment he called me in that same phone call. And so as we move down to Texas, Dave Shelby comes in, and man, let me just tell you, there's no better person. God couldn't have chosen a better person to come in. Dave is he's a cop. He's a guy that just runs into messes. He's a guy that's just going to jump right into the muck and the mire and the filth and just grab a hold of you and love you through it and pull you out of the mud. That's who Dave Shelby is. That's who he's going to be for the rest of his life, and I love him for it. And so he came in and just loved our body, and his vision was the book of Nehemiah, to rebuild the walls. Let's just get the walls built. Let's get some security. Let's build it up. And that was his vision, is to rebuild the walls. And so we're down in Texas, and we go into a church that needs revitalization. They don't have a pastor. The last two pastors they've had, one bailed, and the other one they had to fire. And we're without a pastor for about a year, year and a half, and they call us down, and we were meeting in an old Piggly Wiggly. That's where we were meeting. I hate the name of that store. But that's where we were meeting, and we were there for 5 years, and God allowed us to get into another building and do the whole prototypical Southern Baptist church, not SBC, but just the Southern style of Baptist church. We're getting the building, we're getting the nice chairs, we're getting everything nice and orderly, and the whole time we're a stinking mess. We're a complete mess. And you're in 1 Corinthians, right? Can I just show you what God's just been dealing with me in 1 Corinthians about the focus of a church that needs revitalized? This right here is a church that needs to be revitalized. And so when I get down to Texas, it all looks good on the surface until you dive in. And when you start getting underneath, it's like, oh, wow, we got some issues up in this business. There's some problems. And so I just want to do a quick bird's eye view of the first few chapters of 1 Corinthians and just look at some of the issues. This is where churches that are failing, churches that are struggling, these are the issues that are underlying. These are the things that are under the same. All right, so look at verse 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10 says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment." Just because you're coming to the same church doesn't mean you're part of the same church, right? He says, hey, let me just tell you, you need to stop being divided. You need to be united. Verse 11, "For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you." Praise the Lord for the house of Chloe. At least they're understanding what's going on. Enough to reach out and say, let me just tell you what's really going on in Corinth. Verse 12, "Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I'm of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ." And we'll get to that here in just a few moments, but let me just put this out there. Churches that need revitalized, they're united by division, not by vision. You get that? They're united by division, not by... So they show up, it's all about the drama. And that's what keeps them together. I don't understand that. And yet, I went to a church that was about that. It's all about division. And that's what keeps them united. I don't understand it, but man, I lived it for sure. Now look over here in chapter 2. Chapter 2, verses 1 to 5. He says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." I just wanted to know, do you even know Christ? Are you even saved? Are you following him? Verse 3, "And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." Why? Why would he do that? Well, here's why. Verse 5, "That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Let me just say this. Churches that need revitalized, listen, I will tell you, they will be busy quoting their pastor's words instead of quoting God's word. And that's what he's saying. He says, I didn't come here so that you would quote me. I came here proclaiming the word of God so that you could quote the Lord Most High.
Well, my pastor says, well, my pastor says, well, I don't care what your pastor says. What does the Word of God say? Let me tell you, I walked down to this church, at the Ambassador Baptist Church in White House, Texas, and I kept hearing, well, this pastor said this, and this pastor said that. I don't care. I don't care. I want to know what the Word of God says. I don't want to stand on the authority of a pastor. I want to stand on the authority of God's Word. And let me tell you, there's churches that need revitalized. They don't even know it because they're following a man. And they're quoting a man instead of quoting the Lord. Look over here in chapter 3. He's already said this once, but we'll read it again. In chapter 3 and verse 3 says, for you are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men? You're acting like lost men. Verse 4. For while one saith, I am of Paul, another I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? Listen, churches that need revitalized, they magnify leadership over discipleship. Don't they? They magnify their leadership over discipleship. You know, they say things like, oh, my pastor says this, or my pastor that, oh man, Pastor Tony, or Pastor Brian, or Pastor this, or Pastor that. No, we there's an issue here. There's an underlying issue here. Because you're magnifying leadership over true discipleship. You all tracking with me? And I've lived it. I walk in and no one's wanting to follow me as pastor because they're too busy following their past pastor. Or the pastor that they really wanted. Or the pastor they're hearing on the radio. Or you name it. And he goes, man, you guys are carnal. You're divided because of who led you to Christ. Or this is my Sunday school pastor is better than the preaching pastor. Come on, that's just silly. Look at chapter 4. In chapter 4, verse 8, he says, now you are full, now you are rich. You have reigned as kings without us, and I would to God ye did reign, that we also might reign with you. Oh, you didn't have any authority, so you did your own thing. You were ruling and reigning as kings. And he goes, I wish you did rule. I wish you did reign, because I would be able to do it with you, side by side. He goes, but you're fraud, you're faking it. It's not real, it's not genuine. Listen, you have too many churches investing in making good impressions instead of being about the mission. They want to have a good impression. I want to have the nice building. I want to make sure that everything looks nice. I want to have the nice clothes. I want everything to be just right. And we spend more time making a good impression instead of being about the mission. And that's what he's talking about here in chapter 4. He goes, are you playing house? Or are you about the God's house? What are you doing here? That's a church that needs revitalized. That's a church that's struggling. They may not even know it. Look at chapter 4, verse 15. He says, for though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore I beseech you, be followers of me. For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son, faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. He goes, you got people teaching the Bible left and right, but I don't see any children walking around. I don't see any little babies walking around. I don't see a whole lot of fathers here. Churches that need revitalized, they emphasize information over transformation. Just give me more, 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 give me all this information. And yet, no one's being transformed. There's no babies walking around. There's no toddlers learning how to walk. We're just trying to give you as much Bible knowledge as we possibly can. I'm all about Bible knowledge. Love to study my Bible. But man, it's just pretty sweet to grab a little child and put them on your lap and open the Word and just talk about the simple things of God's Word. Just so they can begin to learn to walk and so they can go and reproduce themselves. Churches that need revitalized emphasize information over transformation, for sure. Then you get to chapter 5, and you get some crazy town stuff happening up in here. Chapter 5, verse 1, it is reported commonly, like people talking about it on the street, people talking about it in other churches. It is reported commonly that there's fornication among you. And such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles that one should have his father's wife. All right, come on. This guy is sleeping with his stepmom. Ew. Is that not gross? That's disgusting. And everybody knows it's happening. Comes into the church. Hey, good to see you. How you doing? Oh, I'm so glad that you're here. Let me just love you through it. What's happening? Verse 2. And ye are puffed up and have not rather mourned that ye have that he hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. The issue isn't that he did it. The issue is that he's doing it in the face of God. That's the issue. It's not that he's, if he was repentant, that's a whole other thing. We'd restore him into fellowship. There's no repentance here. I'm just holding on to my sin. Verse 3. For I verily, as absent in body, but present in the spirit, have judged already as though I were present concerning him that has so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you're gathered together in my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ to deliver such an one unto who? Woo! Those are some harsh words. Deliver him unto Satan. You want to do satanic things? Go hang out with him. Deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh. Why? That the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Listen, churches that need to be revitalized, they spend their time tolerating sin instead of grieving it and addressing it. What if I address it, then they might stop giving? Well, if I address it, they might leave. And then their mom and dad might leave. And then they might leave. Sometimes you got to rip the wound open to get some healing, don't you? And sometimes we're holding on to things we shouldn't be holding on to. We're holding on to people we should be able to let go. Listen, going back to that triage analogy, sometimes you got to flush the wound, and it's painful, and it hurts, but it's what's needed. Quit tolerating the sin. Now let's deal with it. Let's move forward. Then you get to chapter 6. Chapter 6, verses 1 to 8. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust, not before the saints? He said this and she said that, and I'm going to sue you. You're going to get a call from my lawyer. That's crazy town. Verse 2. Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Listen, if you can handle this stuff, what's it going to be like when you're handling the big stuff? Verse 3, know ye not that we shall, judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then ye have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. Why? Because there's some wisdom there usually. Then he says, verse 5, I speak to your shame. Is it so that there's not a wise man among you? No, not one that should be able to judge between his brother. But brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. Now therefore there is utterly a fault among you, because you go to law one with another. Why do you not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Nay, you do wrong and defraud. And that your brethren. Whoa. Those are some harsh words. Churches that need to be revitalized are more interested in being right than being right with their brothers and sisters in Christ. But I'm right. I've been hurt. Are they not worth being right with? And they're bickering, they're back and forth. Now, here's what I think is the most revealing verse or passage or phrase in the entire book. Ready? So he covers chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4, chapter 5, chapter 6, chapter 7, verse 1. Now, concerning the things you wrote unto me. Because they had some questions. They knew they had some division. They knew there were some issues. And so they write a letter to Paul. And they ask him about sex. And they ask him about giving, and they ask about spiritual gifts and eating things offered to idols. And Paul doesn't address any of it until he gets to chapter 7. He goes, the most important stuff you looked over. You looked over all this other stuff that you should have been writing to me about, but you didn't. So I had to address it on the jump. I had to address it on the front side of this thing. The issue is that they don't recognize the real issues that are happening in the church. That's why they need revitalized. That's why they need it. And so let me tell you, I'm down at Ambassador, and we're dealing with all this, and not every one of these applies to the situation down in Texas, but let me tell you, it was brutal. Met some lovely, great, amazing people. I met some not so loving and not so amazing, great people. And it was hard. It was tumultuous. And guess what? I reached points where I wanted to quit. I get down there and I'm like, went from one fire to a hotter fire. And I didn't even realize how hot it was when I got down here. And so we moved out of the Piggly Wiggly, praise the Lord for that, into a funeral home, which will become apropos here in a little bit. So we move into a funeral home, remodel the thing. In the process of being remodeled, it gets vandalized. So we have to deal with all this type of issue. So we just get moved into this building, and everything's good. We finally get going, and all it is a facade. We thought, man, if we can just get a different building, then people will start coming to us instead of meeting in a Piggly Wiggly. Because who wants to meet in a Piggly Wiggly in the meat department? No one wants to meet in the meat department in a Piggly Wiggly. So if we go get this building, we get it all dressed and nice, and it'll be good. All it was impression. If we just get the good impression, parking lot, get it all done, this is Gucci. We're going to be good. This is great. And then one night, I got my bag packed. It's November. I'm on my way to Vision Conference in Monmouth, Illinois. I got a friend coming at 4 o'clock in the morning to pick me up so I can go to the airport. And there's somebody banging on my door at 3 o'clock in the morning. I'm like, man, he's here early. And so I grab my bag, and I open up the door, and there's a police officer standing there. He goes, where are you going? I said, I'm going to Illinois. What do you want? He goes, your church is on fire. I drop my bag. Of course, he thinks there's a guy with a bag in his hand. Lit the fire. Now I'm getting questioned by the ATF and all kinds of stuff happening. News cameras in my face. I go running up there. I call Mike. I don't even know. Like middle of the night, I call Mike, and he's like, what's up, man? I said, the church is on fire. I can't come. It's a mess. Arson had busted through my office window, poured gasoline down, accelerant everywhere, lit it on fire. Lost everything, building gone. And we're supposed to do soccer ministry that Saturday. I was not supposed to be there. I already had somebody. This is happening on a Friday. I'm flying out Saturday morning. I've already had somebody taking over for me. I'm not leaving. Ministry got to keep going. I showed up for soccer ministry. We won the game. And as I'm standing there, I don't know what we're going to do because Sunday's coming. We got the body. You know, we're calling. We're going to meet in my house. We're going to do something. We're going to figure this thing out because we're not very strong numerically, if you're picking up what I'm putting down. We had a building that would seat 150 people, and we might have had 40. And the leader of the YMCA, who Sam Brooks knows, by the way, which is crazy. So this YMCA guy goes, hey, we don't do anything here on Sundays. Do you want to meet in here? And I'm like, yes, I do. And so we move into the YMCA, and we doing that while we're doing the insurance thing and getting the building back together. We get the building finally back together. We move into that. So 5 years, four buildings. That's crazy. Just move, move, move. Do this, do this, do this, do this. Go here, go here, go here. And the whole time, discipleship's not happening. No one's going to the Lord. No one's getting saved. We're just moving here. Boom, moving here. Bam, getting knocked out left and right. I'm like, God, what are you doing here? And I'm here to, this is supposed to be a revitalization. We're supposed to be bringing this church up and pulling ourselves from the bootstraps. We're supposed to be moving forward. And let me tell you, that's where I learned a whole lot of lessons there. Because we focused on things we didn't need to be focusing on. We weren't building relationships. We weren't seeing people getting saved. Discipleship was really struggling. And nothing was happening. It was brutal. And I'm preaching through the book of Luke, and I get to Luke chapter 13, and it's that passage where Jesus is doing the parable where the guy with the field says, hey, I got this fig tree. It refuses to grow anything. Just cut it down. Remember that passage? Remember that parable? And it says, the good man says, hey, cut it down. And the gardener says, no. How about I just take a year, and I'll dig about it, and I'll dung it. And if it bears fruit, awesome. If not, we'll cut it down. And I knew in that moment, God told me, you're here for at least another year. I knew it. And so let me tell you what I did. I grabbed my holy jeans, not my holy jeans, but my holy ripped up jeans, put on my boots, grabbed the t-shirt, grabbed the shovel, and I walked into the church that Sunday and said, we got a new vision. This is not when you put on a t-shirt. We're digging and we're dunging for a year. That's not a sexy vision. Ambassador Baptist Church, dig and dung. It just doesn't work. But that's what we did. We poured our guts and everything. We got focused on the right things. And let me just say this. Revitalizing churches, no matter how much triage you do, sometimes it goes flatline. Sometimes they just die. You got to know that. Doesn't mean you failed. Because while the church died, many of the members revived. God uses tragedy. God uses those hard times. God uses those difficult times to wake people's spirits up. And guess what? The year came. The year came. And I knew it was time. No fruit. No one's reproduced themselves. Discipleship. And I realized, back to Luke 13, it's time to cut it down. And that was the hardest conversation I had to have with my leaders. What do I want to call them? I said, hey, we need to talk. And they go, yeah, we do. Because they knew. They knew the calendar. They knew what was up. And we sat down in the room and said, it's time. I got to go. We're done. And they go, yeah, we know. It's time. And so, it was August. I tend to move in August, so pray for August. Told Kara, I said, we're done. She goes, I know. I said, do you think God would ever take us back to Iola? She goes, not a chance. I said, yeah, I agree. Prayed about moving to Monmouth to just go heal and do nothing. Just sit, submit, do whatever Mike told me to do. I was ready to do that. Prayed about coming here. Prayed about landing just somewhere just to sit and do nothing. The next day, my phone rings. It's Dave Shelby. He goes, hey, I want you to pray about coming back to Iola. I'm rebuilding the walls, and I feel like there's only two bricks left, and it's you and your wife. So we can rebuild the walls. And I stopped, and I looked, stared at my phone. I said, are you kidding me? Are you seriously telling me this? And I walked in. I said, hey, guess what? She goes, I heard. And I knew. I knew God was taking us back to Iola. I knew it. Knew it. And so she's working at the YMCA. So she has to call up there and say, hey, just so you know, I'm going to have to, you know, the rest of our body doesn't even know this yet. Because it's not even Sunday yet. Hadn't been able to have the conversation. This is only like a few days. And like, you can't be just putting this on blast. Facebook's up and running now. People know. And she's talking to this lady at the YMCA. And she goes, hey, I feel like I just need to tell you that God's moving us. She goes, what are you going to do with your house? She goes, I've always loved your house. I'd love to buy your house. We sold our house in 18 hours. Sold. Picked my family up, moved them to Iola, and I drove back and forth for 4 or 5 weeks to get things wrapped up. We had some money in the bank. We gave it away, closed the doors. Well, that's sad, isn't it? Yeah, it breaks my heart. 80% of the body went to another church, and my counsel to them was, I love you. Do not be a church within a church. If you're going to go plug into this church, plug into the church, submit to the leadership, follow the structure. They brought discipleship to that church. That church had about 250 people in it. Now it's running 2,000. Just because God closed the doors here didn't mean he's not opening something somewhere else. So we pull into Iola and get going. And Dave did an amazing job. Did an amazing job of keeping everybody together, keeping everybody unified. I liken it to being in a hospital where the church is on life support. Everybody's just waiting in the waiting room. Everybody's just praying, spending time. That's where we are. just beep, beep, beep. And I walk into this thing just going, let's just sit and wait, man. So Dave's doing his thing. He's leading. He's walking us through the book of Joshua, doing his thing. And he says, hey, he calls me up and says, hey, I need you to come over. I go to his house and he says, I'm done. What do you mean you're done? He goes, the vision was Nehemiah rebuilding the walls. The walls are built and I don't have a clue which direction we go now. And I'm reading through the book of Haggai at the time. And I said, I know where we're going. We're going up to the mountain. We're going to bring wood. We're going to build the house. And God's going to take pleasure in it. He's going to be glorified, saith the Lord. That's the vision of this church. It's time to move forward. I'm tired of hearing beep, beep, beep. And the last thing I want to hear is go beep. That's the last thing I want to hear of this church. Right? This is my home church. It's the one that sent me out. And he goes, okay, man. Why don't you pastor the church? I'm like, no. That's not how this works. No, I submit. I follow you. And he goes, nah, dude. This is testimony of his leadership. Because how many senior pastors are willing to just say, hey, you do it, and I'll follow you? It doesn't happen. It doesn't happen. And so it took some time, brought it to the body, had to go through that whole process. And he finished the book of Joshua in April. And to April 2011. And we traded roles. And I became the senior pastor. He became the associate. And we got our problems. We got our issues. What was amazing was we began to give vision to the church and direction. It was all about healing. Stay together. Let's get it. It's all right, but you're starting to heal. Now you got to get up and start walking. And it's painful and it hurts. And you're just like, oh. That's how the body was. Every day you just get a little bit stronger. Get a little bit stronger. Get a little bit stronger. And the discipleship began to kick back off again. It was refreshing to come to church. You weren't leaving bawling because you were hurting. You're leaving, I'm encouraged. I took a few steps today. This is good. I got to use the restroom on my own today. This is great. You know, all that type of stuff. This is good stuff. Just being revitalized slowly and slowly and slowly and slowly. It was amazing what began to happen. We began to grow and begin to grow and begin to grow. And they had just moved into another building, and we maxed out last year. Out of room. We're doing overflow, doing all that type of stuff, and it's never about numbers. Get that. It's never about numbers. The moment you start counting the nickels and noses, you're in trouble. You need revitalized, for sure. And so pray for us. God's doing some pretty cool things. We started doing some mission trips. We started supporting missionaries again. Started getting discipleship one going again. We just did a reboot of that. Discipleship two is going strong. We have one guy finishing up Bible Institute this May. He's going to be finished and growing. God is just beginning to do these different things, and we're praying for another building. So please pray for that. It's all about the money, for sure. We got to have some dollar bills for sure, but listen, my God is awesome. And my God is powerful. And my God can do many, many and mighty things. And all it does is step out in faith. All it takes is step out in faith. And I'm going to tell you, I'm not saying I'm going to do this, but I'm to the point where we're ready to put a for sale sign in the front yard and just say, God, you're going to have to kick us out of here. Just somebody come buy us out and we'll go somewhere else. I'm to that point. Just like, Lord, you're going to have to do something. And we got a short amount of time. Right? So let's go to Proverbs chapter 27, because this is what God began to show me just this last week. So we looked at the focus of churches that need revitalized in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 through 6. And you get to Proverbs chapter 27 in verses 23 to 27. And what I believe you find here in these few verses is the focus of pastors. It's focuses of a shepherd when they're shepherding a flock through revitalization. This is the focus of a pastor. This should be the focus of shepherds as they're leading churches into revitalization and not even revitalizing. I think this should be the focus of every pastor of every church. Listen, to bring them to revitalization is to do the things that you should be doing. Focus on the main things. That's how you revive a church. Just start taking baby steps. Start doing what you need to be doing. So let's just read these few verses, and we'll just see what God gives us, right? Verse 23. Be thou diligent to know the state of thy flocks, and look well to thy herds. For riches are not forever, and doth the crown endure to every generation? The hay appeareth, and the tender grass showeth itself, and herbs of the mountains are gathered. The lambs are for thy clothing, and the goats are the price of the field. And thou shalt have goat's milk enough for thy food, for the food of thy household, and for the maintenance for thy maidens. All right, so I'm studying through this. I'm walking through this going, wait a second. There's some powerful things here. So this is the heart of a pastor. This should be the focus of a pastor, not just of a church being revitalized, but the focus of any pastor for any church. And here's the number one thing you see in verse 23. Pastors should focus on loving the flock. Amen? If you don't love your church, you ought not be the pastor of that church. Look what he says. Be thou diligent to know the state of thy flocks. Look well to thy herds. You need to focus on loving the flock. That requires you to know that you know. That's what that phrase is. Be thou diligent to know. That diligent to know is the same word. It literally means to know that you know. That's what it means. Requires the shepherd to know that you know your flocks. That means you better know their name. You better know their habits. You better know their voice. Know their fears, know their needs, know their celebrations. Do you know your body? Do you know your flock? Do you know that you know them? Are you being diligent to know the state of your flocks? That word state means to be the face, the presence, the countenance. It requires a shepherd to give his heart's affection for the herd. Listen, you want to revitalize a church? It starts with you. It starts with the pastor loving his flock. I think 1 Peter chapter 5 has something to say about that. Listen, verse 24. He says, for riches are not forever. And doth the crown endure to every generation? Now listen carefully, because this is just going to sound weird. But a pastor needs to focus on focusing the flock. Right? Bring the flock in so that they know where they're going, so that they know what they're doing. We have to do that at harvest. Okay, it's time to get up. It's time to stop laying down on the bed. It's time to get moving. It's time to move forward. Well, which way? That way. That's the direction we're going. We're going up to the mountain. We're going to bring wood and we're going to build the house. That's why our vision at Harvest is go, bring, build. We want to go where the people are. Bring people to fellowship with Christ. Bring them to be a part of the church and build them up. I love to have Randy put it yesterday, to construct them, to make disciples, to prepare them to go and do the same. That's our vision. Well, that's exactly what's happening here, but here's why. Here's why I make this point. He says, for riches are not forever, and doth the crown endure to every generation? Listen, a lot of pastors, you know what we focus on? We focus on offerings. We focus on buildings. We focus on things that never last. Buildings fall apart. Offerings come and go. Riches are not forever. Amen. And then he says, doth the crown endure to every generation? Listen, pastors focus on becoming the biggest and the baddest, have the best logo, having the best this, and having the best so that everybody sees them, so that everybody knows them, so everybody's talking about Harvest Baptist Church or Heartland Baptist Fellowship or Maple City Baptist Church. Listen, you might have that for a season, but it won't last for every generation. How about we focus on eternal things? How about that? How about we focus on eternal riches? How about we focus on making generational disciples? How about we focus on that? Generational disciples. Those things last. We were just talking in the office yesterday that we want to plant churches, but we want to see plant churches that plant churches that plant churches. Well, how do you do that? By making disciples that make disciples that make disciples. Listen, you don't know whether you've succeeded or not until you get to the third or fourth generation. Because I see it all the time. We disciple here, and then it gets to the second, third generation. It falls apart. Then something's messing up in the beginning. Right? How about we focus on that? Focus on focusing the sheep. Focus on focusing the herd on things that matter in eternity. And let me just say this. When they're focused on eternal things, it's amazing how their temporal things are focused on that too. The offerings go up. And the building, they take better care of things. And people aren't talking about the church. They're talking about the God that they serve. And God gets the glory instead of the stinking church. How about we focus on things that matter? And then verse 25 says, the hay appeareth and the tender grass showeth itself and the herbs of the mountains are gathered. Listen, it's starting to happen. I know it's still a little bit early, but people are starting to move their cattle onto grass. It's starting to happen yet. It's a little bit early, but I've got a guy in our church. He goes, I'm out of hay. I guess you got to move him to grass. But it's not ready. Sorry. You got to do something. Well, that's what's happening here. You better pay attention, verse 25. The hay appeareth, and the tender grass showeth itself, and the herbs of the mountains are gathered. I think you could probably figure this one out, Pastor. Focus on feeding the flock. Focus on feeding the flock. And guess what? That means they need hay. Well, what's that? Give them hay when they can't feed themselves. That's the preaching of the Word of God. Give them hay. And then it says, and the tender grass showeth itself. Lead them to fields where they can feed themselves. That's their quiet time. They have to learn to eat. There's going to be times where they're spoon-fed. And there's going to be times where they go out in the fields and they learn to feed themselves. That's the quiet time. But then you can say, hey, look at the top of the mountain. It's starting to green up there. That's where the good stuff is. That's where the herb is. Oh, you want to get to that? It's going to require you to work. That's going to require you to study. That's going to be discipleship. That's going to be discipleship too. That's going to be that's going to be a Bible Institute. That's getting you prepared. That's where the good stuff is. But you'll never be able to digest that if you can't digest the tender grass first. I think all too often we're trying to drop them in on the mountaintops and trying to get them to eat all this heavy, deep, deep stuff when they've learned to feed themselves. How about we just focus on feeding the flock? Be instant in season and out of season. Why? Because they always need to eat. Always need to eat. My grandma always told me that. She always told every single one of us, if you're ever going to go into business, focus on food because people always need to eat. Focus on law enforcement because people are always getting in trouble. And get in the medical field because people are always falling and hurting themselves. She told us that all the time. So if you want to make money, you want to get into a business that never goes out of business, do that. Well, I think that applies to the church, doesn't it? I think it does. Focus on feeding the flock because they always need to eat. Verse 26, the lambs are for that clothing. And the goats are the price of the field. I love this verse. I love this verse. The lambs are for thy clothing. How about we ask Adam and Eve about that? Well, God had to make coats of skins. Something innocent had to die because I believe God is consistent through Scripture. I believe they're lambskins. I'm not going to be dogmatic about it. But Isaiah says, though your sins be as scarlet, they should be white as wool. I think that applies. And then tucked right here in chapter 27, verse 26, hey, the lambs are for thy clothing. And then he says, and the goats are the price of the field. Here's your next point. Focus on growing the flock. In other words, give them purpose. Use them for how they're gifted. You got people coming to the body, they showing up for church. So you better find out, are they even clothed in the blood of the Lamb? Are they clothed in God's righteousness? Are they even saved? We can focus on the music. We can focus on all this stuff, but do they know Christ? Are they covered in the blood of the Lamb? Are they clothed in God's righteousness? But then notice what he says. The lambs are for thy clothing, church. Don't ever overlook the lambs. Never overlook the lambs. Why? Because lambs grow into sheep. It's what they do. They grow up. Hey, Peter, do you love me? Yeah, feed my lambs. Hey, Peter, you love me? Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. Never overlook the lambs. Why? Because they become our ministers. They become the clothing of the church. They're the ones that take over the nursery roles, and they're the ones that are over here cooking over here. They're the ones doing this job, and because they mature and they grow up. It's usually the people that grew up in church that become the missionaries. Not every time, but it's usually the ones that grow up in the church that become the missionaries. Almost always, that's how it works. They grow up into the sheep. But then the last part of verse 26, it says, and the goats are the price of the field. What in the world does that mean? The goats are the price of the field. It means there's other fields to consider. There are other fields to consider. You know what the price is? You raise up goats. You raise up the goats. Why? Because you have to sell a goat to buy a field. But it was just a little lamb. Began to grow up and begin to mature. And now we have other fields to consider in Clinton. We have other fields to consider in Botswana, India. We have other fields to consider in Bhutan. We have other fields to consider in Cleveland. We have other fields to consider. And guess what it's going to do? It's going to cost you a goat. It's going to cost you one of your best assets in your church. That's what it's going to cost. But it provides you the opportunity to be multiplied again and again and again. We've got to have it. Verse 27, and we're out. And thou shalt have goat's milk enough for thy food. But I'm lactose intolerant. Get the point. And thou shalt have goat's milk enough for thy food, for the food of thy household, and for the maintenance for thy maidens. Get this. Last point. Focus on enjoying the flock. If every time it's a battle, if every time it's a fight, if, yes, ministry's tough. Shepherding sheep, I've never done it. I never want to do it. But I've done it with people. And it's hard and it's tough. But let me tell you, there's some times where it's just fun. There's times where it's just enjoying. There's great celebrations. There's just a great time where it's like, wait a second, we matured to the point? We're self-sustaining here. That's pretty amazing. We want to see a church grow. We want to see a church revitalized to the point where they don't need outside help. They're sustaining themselves. That's what he's talking about. You're going to have goat's milk enough for thy food, for the food for thy household, and for the maintenance for thy maidens. Listen, when the flock is loved, when it's eternally focused, when it's fed, and when it's growing, then you have a healthy, self-sustaining flock. Doesn't mean you don't have some knucklehead sheep that go running off. But it does mean that the flock provides for itself and the flock provides for its shepherd. That's what it means. Listen, we're talking about revitalizing the church. And all God was telling me is I need to be revitalized in my vision. Because the same thing you do pastoring a church, the same thing you do revitalizing a church. Focus on the things that matter. Let's get after it. Amen? Amen.
I'd rather not. Man, thanks, Tony. That was awesome. I needed that. You have to be old to remember. There used to be like a commercial where it's like they slap you around. I needed that. Anyway, that was good. Praise the Lord. So anybody need some revitalization? That'll do it. Really, at the end of the day, right? It's perfect for Laodicean church because we really got to set our affection on things above. Now, you all know we want to be a Philadelphian church. That's really that's the essence, right? The core is loving God, loving people, keeping that great commandment. So easy to stray from that, right? And while you're trying to keep the mission of God, you get messed up with having the right vision and the right heart. So thank you, Tony. And, you know, it's really good just to, brothers are born for day of adversity. And so You know, it's just ministry is difficult, and part of that is on purpose. The Lord allows the difficulties to bond you and knit you with your brothers and sisters in Christ. And so it's just been sweet to see God use Tony. He's been tested, and he's proven. You know, there's no doubt about that. And I'm blessed to have friends in the ministry. You know, when I candidated up in Greenville, Pennsylvania, and back in, I don't know, before I was coming down here, back in the late 90s, around 2000. And the gentleman, wonderful man, been in the church 20 years as a pastor, which at the time to me sounded like an eternity. And I'm only a couple years from that now here at Heartland. So, you know, he told me, he says, you know, at the time John Walters invited me up to, he's the one that connected me. He's a pastor out in near State College, Pennsylvania. And through Steve Miller, it's a long story. But he was, in the day, connected to our church in Kansas City and involved in discipleship and all of that. And he put me in touch with his church. So I went up to Canada, and this pastor who had been in this church, who's now 60 years old, which also at the time seemed like a long way away, and now I'm like, that's not too far off. He's got prostate cancer. The church isn't happy with him. The church is bringing me in to push him out, as I eventually figure out after being there. And he tells me as he's talking with me, he's wise, he knows what's happening. You know, all he's done is fed the flock. I mean, he was a good man. I had nothing but respect for this guy. And he says, you know, he goes, you have friends in ministry. He says, I don't have any. He goes, I did not maintain relationships like you have. I don't think he was a real relational guy anyway, so he struggled with relationships. It wasn't a natural inclination. And he said that to me. He says, you need to make sure you maintain your relationships. I never forgot that. And I also didn't go there on purpose because I was not about to ruin this man's life. You know, I was like, this is terrible because I saw the writing on the wall. That church probably wasn't going to be revitalized. It's going to be split. And then I'm going to be planting a church in Greenville, Pennsylvania. And that actually was a seed for me actually thinking and considering, well, maybe I should just plant a church in Pittsburgh. That began the process of somehow how I got here. But anyway, I never forgot what that man said, and I just appreciate, you know, I know if I'm 60 years old and everybody wants to push me out, I can call Tony, I can call Mike, I can call somebody. I got friends, and the guys have been tested, and Bo, see Bo here. And just and making new friends all the time. So, you know, it's just important that you have guys. We've cried with Tony, we've prayed with Tony, and it's just good to see you going and bringing and building, bro. And so I'm encouraged, man. And so I hope you're blessed today by the message. So let's do this. Let's have a break. And thank you for that outline. I got every bit of it down with references. That was a good outline. You can take that to the bank. You can write a book on that and sell it. So anyway, it was really good. So let's do this. Let's stand up, stretch yourself. Let's take we're a little tight here. So let's not do a 20-minute break. Let's do about a 10-minute break. Let's come back at 10:35, and we'll try to get cranked up for the next session.